Morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you today. It's a beautiful day outside. Enjoying the scenery while we drove down here this morning. And it's a blessing to be with you here. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. I take calls for gospel billboards, and recently a young lady called me, and in the conversation, she got to talking about her home life, and all of a sudden I realized I think I know this girl. And finally I said to her, "So what you're telling me is a Christianity that doesn't work in the home is not an exportable Christianity." And she said, "Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say." And when we think of the scriptures, you know, when I was listening to you, brethren, teaching here this morning, you have a lot of good teaching here. So if there's any church problems in this church, I'm going to suggest this. It's not because there's not good teaching. It's because there's bad hearing. That's the only thing I can think, right? Isn't that the problem? If there's any problems in our home and things aren't working well, it's not because there hasn't been bad teaching. It's a bad hearing problem. Is your Christianity exportable? James says, "Be a doers of the word and not hearers only." And then he went on talking about those who look into the perfect law of liberty and see themselves like in a mirror, and then they go away and forget what kind of person they were. I was talking to some friends a while back, and they were talking about, this is down south, and he was just making comments, this must be a really godly part of the country. There's like a church in every corner. And the other individual we were talking to just kind of laughed and said, "Well, no, it's the problem is no one gets along with each other. Their Christianity isn't working, so we need a church in every corner so that we can get everybody in church on Sunday morning." That's not real good. And, you know, that was his perception. Maybe that's not all true, but that was his perception. Is there an answer for the Palestinian and the Jew? The day the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, did it carry any significance? The teachings of Jesus, if we listen, introduces us to an ideal society. I've said that quite a few times over the years. I take calls from people. There's a lot of people antagonistic to Christianity. But as I listen to them sharing some of their frustrations, sometimes I realize the problem, they actually don't have a problem with Jesus' teachings. And they will say this: if everybody lived like Jesus taught, I could respect that kind of Christianity. I do believe that Jesus' teachings introduce the ideal society that we would all want to be a part of. I think if all the world followed Jesus' teachings, you could not get a better society to exist among. The teachings of Jesus create happy homes, solid churches, safe communities. You know, talk about safe communities. I remember before 9-1-1, do you know that there was a day when pilots sometimes invited people up into the cockpit to show them around? They actually did that. Maybe bring some children up and invite them in. But as people move away from God, we destroy our own blessings. A safe place. The teachings of Jesus introduce God-honoring businesses where people take their everyday work and make it into something useful for the kingdom. You know, often it's on the job that we actually live out our life. That's where most of it happens. That's where we're probably most likely going to affect. Sitting here this morning, you're not having a very big influence on the community. They're out there and you're all in here. But on the job site, where you look to work along somebody day after day, and they observe how you respond to life, they observe your responses to difficulty, they watch you apologize when you've stepped off the path. That's an important part of it too, because we have that tendency, right? It produces mature young people the teachings of Jesus. So I'm just going to teach some this morning from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor. And I've got a question for you in a few minutes. And maybe you can think about it before I get there. But when it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, I want you to tell me what you think of when you think of the spirit. And what is an individual who is poor in their spirit? What is the sister who is poor in her spirit? To poor means to crouch. A beggar as cringing. A pauper, strictly denoting absolute or public mendicancy. I think this might be safe to say this, but although this gives quite, I don't know. Sometimes you see a dog, they sort of practice mendicancy before something else. That might be a poor illustration. Mendicancy is, okay, the meaning of it is this. The condition of being a beggar, the practice of begging, I picture something down on the floor without, not fighting for our rights, not demanding our way, not just a spirit that is gracious, able to speak the truth when it needs to be spoken. And knows when to be quiet, when it should be quiet. Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. One of the things I look for, I was here years ago. One of the things I look for when I come into a church is how many people do I recognize and how fluid has this situation been? Relax, okay? Could we say that we're kindly affectionate one to another and honor preferring one another? Do you, brethren, consider your other brothers better than you? Or do you think that you've got it all the answers and everybody should listen to you? So I would just like to get some input from you, brethren. What is a spirit in a man? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What do you think of? Go ahead.
I think in opposites. I think of the opposite of entitlement.
Okay.
I deserve
serve it. I don't actively serve it. So it's humility.
Okay. Humility. Humble. Keep going. Some more of you brethren back there. Mind, will, and emotions. Okay, so blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay. Having a heart to learn. Okay. Okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I had a relative of mine. I'm not sure if he was a great uncle or somewhere around there. I don't know if he was even a Christian. I assume he was a Christian. I assume he professed Christianity. But I remember being at a family reunion when I was a boy. And he told a story about one day he was down building fence underneath the bridge. And a car stopped overhead. And a hand came down and got a hold of his roll of wire. And he just reached out. He was just a quiet fella. He just reached out and got a hold of the other end and said, "That's mine." And then the hand went back up and the car left overhead. When I think about that, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's yours. But if we're not poor in spirit, is it ours? Can we claim it? It's mine. I'll tell you, one of my weaknesses over the years, we raised 11 children. And we want to be a model family, right? And it's time to go to church. And you're trying to get all 11 of them in the church, in the vehicle, and get there in time. I have a confession to make. I wasn't always poor in spirit. I had to confess that to my children. I think I've said sorry too many times, but I don't know what else to do when I get out of place. I just got to keep saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." I don't know how else to build relationships with my children, because I'm a very through-going type of guy. And that's the way I was since I was little. At 9 months old, I started trying to walk, and Mom said I would just crawl up on something, fall and crack myself and ball my eyes out and go do it again. And that's just the way I did life, you know. But somewhere along the line, God needs to get a hold of people like us too. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, when it comes to confessing our sin, sometimes we confess because we are caught, but not because we grieve deeply that we have dishonored God. We have sinned. If we don't properly confess our sins, the problem is the time comes when everything is quiet again and no one is around. And in the secret place, we still sin. That's not repentance. Blessed are those who mourn. I remember that night on the mountain when I first yielded my life to Christ. I lived without God till I was almost 21. And I can tell you the reason I did not yield my soul to God was not because I didn't believe in God like some people. My problem was I didn't want to listen to God. So I did it my way. I remember there in the mountain just weeping and crying and weeping before God. "God, I'm so sorry. it doesn't get better as the years go along. It gets worse. I laid out my sins before God. It was amazing. The next morning when Mom met me, she said, "What happened last night?" And for a few seconds, the devil wanted me to be quiet and not say anything and live like I'd been living. And I decided, I am done. I am doing this. I'm letting people know that last night I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Blessed, happy, supremely fortunate, well off. Is there not a person in the world who doesn't want to be in that place? What is it that society wants? This is it right here. Just a sense of fullness, a sense of wholeness, a lack of brokenness, healthy relationships, good family times, a walk out the back lane with the 2-year-old, a little chubby hand in yours. The things that we all dream of, but walk by every day. Supremely blessed, happy. A place of well-being that would be most desirable. A place the unregenerate heart actually longs for, but through stubbornness and unwillingness is unable to attain. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, made whole. Those who mourn take time and have the courage to take an honest look and are willing to face the painfulness of their own brokenness and sin. Recently, in working with an individual who sinned grievously, my brother said to me, "I think this needed to happen. Because the level of sincerity is not burned yet enough, deep enough into that soul. I think this needed to happen." Quite frankly, I think that that journey can oftentimes skip a lot of counseling. Have you ever counseled situations that go on year after year after year after year after year? And it becomes the mark of who we are. There are people who sit among us who have gone through experiences just as difficult and just as broken, and today they walk whole. And we don't keep revisiting it. It is long in the past. This journey bypasses many years of peripheral counseling and helpful wannabes. This kind of comfort is not easily dislodged by a blast of cold Arctic air. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Numbers 12:3 says that Moses was a meek man, the meekest on the face of the earth. Jesus himself must be quoting, it appears to be quoting from Psalm 37:11, "The meek shall inherit the earth." A meek man is a man who relies on God rather than his own self-assertiveness. Now, I have a special Moses, when I was reading through his life recently, and as a leader in the church, I kind of feel for that man. So early on, he was ready to go get it done. Killed the Egyptian, and then God sent him off to the wilderness for 40 years to take care of sheep and just become a common man. Now, he made a pretty significant walk away, when he walked away from the Egyptians and all the glories of Egypt and the opportunity to be in Pharaoh's household and eat the best food, and he walked away from something pretty significant. But when he came back from those 40 years of tending sheep, and God said, I want you to now lead these people, he said, I don't want to do it. In fact, the discussion got to the point where he almost said, I won't. And God was about ready to deal with him. And then in the journey of leading people, he ran into situations where he had to deal with their complaining and their unbelief. And one day he got angry and smote the rock. And because of the people, he never got to enter Canaan. I kind of feel bad for him. Like, they were being kind of a blister. And God said to him, you didn't honor me in front of the people. And whether you want to be in leadership or not, some of you brethren, Brother Moses didn't actually want to be. And he was told to be. And then Korah comes along and says, Moses, you take too much on yourself. I don't even want to be in charge. Moses, you take too much on yourself. And then he pleaded with the Lord, 40 years I hung with these people. Can I go into the land of Canaan? God said, you may go to the Mount of top of Pisgah and look from there. That was just for those in leadership. Unless you're a father or a man. Or because all you men got responsibilities somewhere. You got job sites. You have workplaces. You have families. I hope you wanted to have a family. I wanted to have a family. I thought raising a family would be the neatest thing ever, and it was. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I don't know how you translate that. Whether it's... I'll take it. Whatever it is. I'll take it. I think it's going to be a blessing. If it's like real earth, I bet it's going to be like the Garden of Eden. I bet there won't be any weeds or hospitals. If you plant a garden, no bugs. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Someone has said, thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. Restlessness and longing are universal traits of the human heart. George Herbert once wrote a poem called The Pulley. And here's what he said. When God at first made man, having a glass of blessings standing by, let us, said he, pour on him all we can. Let the world's riches, which disposed lie, contract into a span. So strength first made a way, then beauty flowed, then wisdom, and then honor, and then pleasure. And when almost all was out, God made us stay, perceiving that alone of all his treasure, rest in the bottom lay. For if I should, said he, bestow this jewel on my creature, he would adore my gifts, but not me. Instead, and rest in nature and not the God of nature. Yet let him keep the rest. But keep them with repining restlessness, lest he be rich and weary, that if goodness lead him not. You live in a land of blessing, brethren, sisters. There's probably not a better place in the world to live. But if goodness lead him not, yet weariness may toss him to my breast. I see restlessness sometimes. I see it in my children sometimes. Now, we have one girl. I realize she's being a nanny for a doctor, great and wonderful, but I know some restlessness, so I thought, I wonder if there shouldn't be something a little more significant in her life. And so in that case, we opened up the opportunity for her to go to an orphanage in Mexico. And she has been under incredible intense pressure for a year now. But I can tell you one thing, there is no restlessness on that one. It is all night sometimes taking care of needs. But I see it in some of our other children. And sometimes that need won't be met until it's met in God. There's going to be a restlessness there until God is everything in the heart. A couple Old Testament scriptures point out why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. There God is offering, God is reaching out. Jeremiah 2:12-13. I won't look. It's just, you have hewn out cisterns that don't hold water. You're trying to drink from it, but you're not satisfied. Unless our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, in about 50% of the cases, you'll get into the kingdom of heaven. Anybody feel a little alarm right now? Because I just twisted the scripture. unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, not in a single case. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I love that word. Don't that word just roll off your tongue? Righteousness. I love that word, righteousness. Jesus offers to answer that longing. Take my yoke upon me. You heard this verse this morning. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. You shall find rest unto your souls. Those who hunger and thirst shall be filled. I think of the word satiated. And I'm a lover of little animals. I like little chicks. I like little kittens, as long as they stay little. I like baby calves. And the picture I get here is, have you ever seen a little calf who drank his bottle or whatever and was totally full, maybe milk over his mouth, and his tongue don't quite go back in? Like, satiated. Just satisfied. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, your soul will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall obtain mercy. There are two components to mercy. number one is forgiving the guilty. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He forgave us. And pitying the hurting, your brother, you talked about the widow of Nain this morning. And I feel for that woman walking out of her village. She had lost her husband. She was raising this child by herself. And then the boy dies. And she comes out of town. And Jesus meets her, and there's a crowd with her, and everybody is weeping and grieving with her. And Jesus just walks up, and he stops the procession. He heals the child. I would have loved to have been there. That would have been so neat. Can you see mom just weeping and grieving? And he heals the child and gives him back to his mother. And I can only imagine the joy that would can you just picture how happy people would have been? The mother, she had dealt with so much sorrow already. So, guilt and pitying the hurting. How can we, when I think about blessed are the merciful, driving down the interstate, I'm always marvel at how many lawyer billboards are out there. And they got all kinds of messages on them. One of them I saw recently, I was trying to figure out, coming towards us like this billboard, like paper peeled back, and there's a fist boxing glove coming through the billboard. It's a lawyer, and he's trying to let you know how tough he is, and he can get revenge for you. Or often even their demeanor. We'll look out for you. We'll get the revenge you need. We'll bring in the dough for you. You might not even have to work anymore. We'll give you the compensation you need. What did Corrie ten Boom say? Those who fail to forgive, what happened? It's like they became locked in a form of brokenness that they could not escape. Blessed are the merciful. How much blood do you require before it's enough? How much payback do we need before we're satisfied? Now, I want to say this. Some people will never come back and say they're sorry to you. Your forgiveness does not clear them before their God. I think sometimes people confuse that a little bit. When you forgive somebody, you're clearing yourself, but you're not clearing them before their God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that is a good verse to remember sometimes. Although I take it beyond that to where Stephen was. I mean, sometimes when it really hurts and somebody is really, and you just got to kind of lay the thing down. Like, you can't just do it in one time. Like, it hurt. And you might wake up tomorrow and think, I forgave yesterday, but you have to make a conscious decision again today to not let that turn into a festering wound. I need to keep cleaning this thing as it heals, but I need to do it with the grace of God. Will it, realizing and giving to Jesus Christ and the Lord that vengeance belongs to Him, believe me, there is a day of vengeance coming. But when I think about that, I find myself becoming more like Stephen and saying, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I'm not sure if I want anybody to receive that kind of revenge. But I would like if there would be a discussion in heaven with some of the situations I've faced in life. I wouldn't mind hearing it discussed with God and others and see if they see it like God's seen it. I don't know. It'd be good. But judgment without mercy will be shown to the one who has shown no mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I've tried to understand some of Jesus' responses, because he seems to be really hard on the Pharisees sometimes. You're full of dead men's bones. That's endearing. Go tell that fox. I don't know. Do we have the freedom to talk like that? And then the woman in adultery comes up to him and he says, whoever is without sin will let you do this. Under Jewish law, we need to do a stoning here, right? This woman needs to die under Jewish law. And Jesus says, okay, I'm looking for somebody in the crowd who has never sinned, is pure. We're going to let you throw the first stone. And then when they've all gone, he looks at the woman and he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And I think the difference between Jesus speaking like he did and what he did to that woman was he must have sensed that that woman was broken. Because once the law has broken the proud heart, the gospel designs grace to heal it. But the grace that many people want can't be had until they're broken. But once they're broken, the blessings of the gospel, the healing power of forgiveness is all available. But not before then. Not while the heart is still proud and unbroken. I'm sorry, I've always done things the big way. Like, I would rather build a 500-foot building than do trim work. I don't know why. Now I'm kind of self-conscious here. Like, I wonder what people think about all these huge papers the guy reads from. But anyway. Blessed are the pure in heart. Your heart is a secret place that only you and God have access to. None of us have access to your heart. We can kind of see things sometimes that kind of give us an idea. At least we think so. But none of us have access to your heart except for you and God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to see God. I wish sometimes that Jesus would sit down beside me when it comes to things in leadership and they're too big for me. And I would just love to have Jesus in and say, please tell me what to do. Exactly how do I handle this situation? I don't know. Like, I have to make a decision, but I don't know what the right decision necessarily is. I do think that's why we have brothers, though. They can also confuse us, though, because you have 10 of them, you got 10 different ideas, so that don't work sometimes. The realities of living with people. One more thing while we're talking about pure in heart. I'm doing this to scare you all real well. But my wife will sometimes say, I don't like that man's eyes. I don't know. Sometimes my wife got good intuition. Sometimes she missed it by a country mile. But I think it's something you better pay attention to. I'm not sure that we hide an impure heart always. Blessed are the peacemakers. A peacemaker longs for peace, works for peace, sacrifices for peace, but does not always bring peace. Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives, looking out over Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not in grieving. So the Prince of Peacemakers did not always bring peace, but he can bring peace to you. And you are not the sword. The gospel brings a sword. But you staying close to truth will sometimes bring a sword, but you are not the sword. Jesus didn't come to bring social justice. Sometimes he did amazing things, and we heard a little bit about that this morning. He went for hearts. The Galileans, whose blood Pilate spilled and sacrificed on their sacrifices, he took some of the Jewish blood, apparently. I don't know how he extracted it. Did he completely finish them off? Did he just borrow some? I have no idea. But he took some of the Jewish blood, and it didn't endear him to the Jews at all. And he offered it as part of the sacrifices. And they came, and he said, don't think that you are better. Instead of getting into social justice and trying to solve that problem, he said, I just want you to know that all of us will someday stand before God. How did he word it? Were they worse sinners than the rest of us? Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. The justice of paying taxes, Tiberius Caesar. He said, you know what? You're children of the kingdom. I like this idea a lot. You don't owe taxes if you're children, my children, right? Do the children of the kingdom pay taxes? Nope. He said, but I want you to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what is God's. And then a guy comes along and says, well, my brother won't divide the inheritance with me. And instead of getting into social justice, Jesus just said, I just want you to be aware that the human heart is greedy. And I want you to be free from greed. I saw my wife's father, when it came time to divide inheritance, him and his sister just kind of look at him like, you take it, you know. Like, but that is often such a contentious thing. The point is this, every man must become a new creature if he's to inherit eternal life. My father was such a man that he led me to Jesus, not by his words. Yes, he did by his words. There were some things my father said as an unbeliever. I wish I was more like my dad. I wish my children saw God speak through me like I saw through my father. As a rebellious young man, I remember Dad just saying some things. He drew a line one time. He finally drew a line and said, if you cross this, you're going to have to leave home. And what got me was the lack of intent, that there was no, he just said it in such a graceful way. And it felt like the Holy Spirit spoke. I did not become a Christian over that time, but something broke. It seemed like the fight left me. It was a turning point for decisions that I was making. I remember my dad. So we're the farm was a didn't turn out to pay the bills, so we got into construction. And I remember Dad, you know, we're this new construction company and we're learning things, and he's sharing with another construction company the best place to get some deals and things. And in my heart, like, I'm trying to survive. Like, I remember offering my $125 to Dad so we could save the farm, like my life savings. And you know how far that goes with a farm that ain't working too well. And I remember Dad just saying to somebody else, hey, here's where you get a good deal. And I was like, you don't do that to competition. And later, that man turned around and gave us a whole bunch of work. And it began to click in my mind. This is actually Christianity, because this is not how I live. I mean, this is not how I would naturally live. Over the years on gospel billboards, I have had many callers we've talked to, and many with sarcasm because they hate Christianity. And we have discovered that it's not always the answer you give, but the attitude of your response. And I've been amazed. We have young people call us and heckle us. I've been amazed at how many calls we got the last couple years of young people calling us back and say, "You remember me 5 years ago?" Well, we don't, because there's so many of them. But they say, "I gave my life to Christ since then, and I want you to know, I just want to apologize for that." And your response that day, they knew that there was something different. And it's happened repeatedly here recently, and I'm thinking, wow. The gospel does work. The gospel does work. Just in case you're here today and you feel like you've been a failure. So down at where my daughter is working in Mexico, one day, a new guy on the block comes there. And so curfews are supposed to be back because it's a little dangerous. There's cartels around. You know what a cartel is? It's kind of like the ruling factor in town, probably with more power than the police and things. And so it's wise to get back before late. So not that it's real dangerous, but just you don't want to get caught in a crossfire. So anyway, he discovers it's 11 o'clock, and he's supposed to be back at the house where he's staying. So he heads back there. One of the other guys said, "I'll take you." So they jump in the moto, and they moto over, and they get to there. And the friend who's been there for a while and understands the situation, Big Mama comes out the door. And these Mexican women, I mean, she comes out the door with a belt. And this boy and her disappear around the corner. And the other friend who went to help, he said, when he got back to base, he said, "I meant to stay and help, but when things got to that point, I just got in the motor and went back home." And you know, sometimes in the intensity of situations, we meant to do right. And we don't. But I hope that in very tough situations, we do learn to do right. That's called maturity. There ought to be evidence, at least, that from 5 years ago to now, my responses have grown. I've become more like Christ. I'm actually getting somewhere. The blessings. You can be a part of the kingdom. You will be comforted. You shall be filled. You'll be shown mercy. You will see God. And you will experience the kingdom.